Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for your great gifts to us that you've given to us. Father, our cup indeed overflows. And yet, Father, we still look to the world for comfort, for support. We are like those in Jeremiah's day, Lord, who are worshipping the Queen of Heaven instead of looking to you. Father, forgive us for the times we've looked for the frivolous things when you give us the true blessings, true joy, unconditional love, salvation. Father, your blessings abound, and yet we are rebels, rebels at heart. Father, may your Spirit soften our hearts. May your Spirit renew our minds as we come to you, Lord God. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for the support of each one. And Father, right now we pray, Lord, that our ears will be open to your word through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. During the floods of 2021, a farmer refused point blank the call to vacate his place. We had a call in our place to move, and we moved to the hall. Then there was a call to move away from the hall out to a safer place. He lived on the farm all his life, and he wasn't about to move anywhere. As the waters rose, his family and his friends urged him, "You need to leave to higher ground." He insisted he'd be fine and they shouldn't worry about him. His wife pleaded with him. She had left earlier. But he was stubborn. He wasn't going to budge. "This house has been here for ages," he said. Well, 3 days later, they found his body 30 kilometres from where the house used to stand. There was nothing left of the house or the yards or the machinery shed. In fact, the flood was so violent, it left a giant gash where the house stood for over 100 years. I don't know what he expected was coming, but what he got was far, far worse. The people in Jeremiah's day were just as confident they would survive this invasion. The year was 587 BC. We look back, we know exactly the day it happened. We can see it. But back then, looking forward, there is no way it was going to happen. They had the temple, remember? Jerusalem was sitting on top of a hill. The city was surrounded with walls greater than this. It was virtually impossible to conquer. But a judgment was coming, unlike any other judgment. Their sin and the rejection of God's grace had reached its limit. And they're about to lose every single blessing that God had given them. But even at this final hour, grace and mercy is offered to them, as it is today. The Lord says in verse 5, "I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?' Even the animals," Jeremiah says, "even the animals know the right thing to do. The stork and the turtle dove, they know God's provision." In Isaiah, he says this, "The ox knows his master. The donkey knows his manger. But my people do not know me." God's creation, the pinnacle of his creation, defies the Lord who created them and rejects the one who sustains them daily. Yes, God's people believed. They worshipped God. Yet they had no idea. They had no idea what God expected of them. They were worshipping God in their own way. They claimed to be God's people, but were living by society's standards and values. Jeremiah says in verse 7, "My people do not know the requirements of the Lord." Ask the average person in the street today, in our community, and they'll say, "I believe in God. Of course I do." "And what does God expect of you?" Well, the majority of people will say, "Oh, just got to live a better life, not lie as much, obey the Ten Commandments, live by the Golden Rule." They have no idea God calls them into relationship. First to repent, as God says, "I listened carefully, and no one says, 'What have I done?' and repents of their sin." We saw last week the people of God came to worship at the temple, and they felt secure and safe because of the temple. Well, this morning we learn they also considered themselves to be not only safe, but wise. They were the wisest of all the people because they had in their possession the law of the Lord. But you see, wisdom only tells you what the right thing is. It can't do it for you. Wisdom says, this is the truth, walk in it. It doesn't make you do it. It just shows you the way. Have you ever wondered how Solomon can be called the wisest man in the Bible? And he sinned greatly. Oh yeah, he saw the right thing to do, and still he chose the opposite. There are people today who can explain to you the deep things of God. They can quote the Bible, they can recall passages with ease, but their lives are not pleasing to God. Jeremiah asked, how can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord, when the lying pen of the scribes has handled God's law falsely? You've twisted the truth. You've misapplied the Bible. Recently, there was an uproar in the US after a number of churches got together and they raised $7 million for a 30-second ad on the Super Bowl. $7 million. The advertisement begins with a woman washing another person's feet outside an abortion clinic. Then there's someone washing the feet of a homosexual man, and someone washing the feet of a drag queen, a lesbian. Finally, the question comes up, and there's a caption. Jesus didn't teach hate, he just washed feet. That's it. They reduced Jesus, the saviour of the world, to a divine social worker. Don't worry about that other stuff. That's what the scribes were doing. They were taking God's word and sanitising it so it became pleasant, no longer offensive to our delicate ears. We live in a society that despises God but is willing to accept a religion that's inoffensive. A religion that makes people feel good about themselves. It's a religion that affirms my sin and celebrates my choices and my decisions, no matter what they are. We want a religion that says, you can be all that you want to be. Here are the prophets, here are the priests in Jeremiah's day, telling the people, everything's fine. There's nothing you need to worry about. It's peace and prosperity. Don't you worry about that nonsense about judgment from a few extremists. Don't you worry about repentance or reform, what Jeremiah's been going on about. He's a prophet of doom and gloom. Come, enjoy life, celebrate, whatever you're doing. God wants you to be happy. And over there is poor old Jeremiah pleading and urging with people to consider their situation, their dire situation. You see, for him, unfortunately, he has been given a vision of what is to come. He has seen what is to come, and therefore he pleads with God's people, please reform your ways, repent of your sin. Judgment is coming. The people are in need of life-giving surgery. They're at death's door, and the leaders are handing out band-aids. They dress the wounds of my people as though it was not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. They need a heart transplant and a handing out Panadol. And this tug of war between Jeremiah and the happy-go-lucky prophets over there, it doesn't fully explain Jeremiah's failure to convince the people of their sin and guilt. And the reason for that is the people themselves wanted a certain type of message. Jeremiah says in chapter 5, verse 31, the prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people, they love it that way. My people love it that way. Today we see the same consumer mentality as people go in search, not for the truth, like the Bereans, ensuring that the message they hear is in harmony with the word of God. No, They go in search for a message that will tickle their itching ears. And there are no shortages today of places you can go that will affirm your sin and hand out band-aids for mortal wounds. Oh, Jeremiah felt the burden of preaching an unpleasant message of repentance and reform amidst hundreds of false teachers who are telling people, God loves you just as you are. You don't need to change. Everything's fine. Well, the problem was the people no longer loved the truth. They exchanged the truth for a lie. We saw this last week where Jeremiah says, the truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. And friends, when truth is gone, there is nothing left. I remember speaking to a man that came to all of our sessions and introducing God about 10 years ago. I've forgotten his name. At the end of the 13 weeks, he said to me, that was a great course. It explained to me God and the Bible. In fact, it's answered all of my questions. Well, that was very encouraging for me to hear because he was a very skeptical man who came to hear about the Christian faith. But then he said this, I won't become a Christian because for years I've been ridiculing and making fun of Christians. He says with a smile, can you imagine the teasing I'd get from my buddies or my partner at home if I came home and said, I've become a Christian? So it was great, but I won't become a Christian. Well, I was stunned to hear that even after he'd learned the truth about God's love and grace and about the judgment that was coming, he still refused to submit to Christ. And in shock, I blurted out, are you telling me you'd rather go to hell than to be teased by somebody? He said, basically, yes. I've never forgotten that. Never forgotten that. He'd rather go to hell. He'd rather be eternally separate from God than someone to say, you become a Christian, you become religious. While God's mercy and grace are freely given, we must never forget that his judgment is fierce. Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. So what happens when rebels realize they've actually backed the wrong horse? What happens when we say to God, you know, God, it's not a good time now. I could be committed, but maybe in a few years, maybe when the kids have grown up, maybe down the track. These people, even though they've experienced drought, the scarcity of food, there is still no softening of heart. In their misery, the people of God that came to the temple week by week sit and say to each other in verse 14, why are we sitting here? Let's get together and let's... Well, here's the crucial moment, isn't it, for God's wayward people. What solution would they come up with? Would they finally realize they've actually shunned the living God and returned to him? Would they acknowledge that they're actually dependent on him for everything? Would they reform their ways, as Jeremiah has been urging them to do? Not on your life. They say, why are we sitting here? Let's go to the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord has given us poisoned water to drink, for we have sinned against him. This is what Judas did. Instead of repenting, I'd rather go and hang myself than repent. When people do not have a genuine relationship with God, the Lord becomes nothing more than some overbearing ogre that demands to be followed. In Psalm 2, the Lord is described by his people as a harsh dictator that we need to break free from. And yet God has given them a land flowing with milk and honey. That's a very productive land. He has given them full harvests. He has given them safety and security from their enemies. He has given them his temple, a visible presence of the Almighty God. He's given them his laws to guide them into a loving relationship. Blessing after blessing was given to them, both earthly and heavenly. And instead of gratitude and love and a desire to follow him, they rebelled against him. Instead, we read they expend their energy and devotion on worshipping the starry host, whom they called the Queen of Heaven. But there was no Queen of Heaven. There is only the King of Heaven, whose blessings and gifts they have taken for granted and have now forfeited. You see, if Jeremiah teaches us anything, it teaches us our sin is entrenched and pride could be so confronting. It's the sin we see in a toddler who'd rather go without than say sorry. It's the sin of the rebel caught in the middle of the act, blaming everyone, blaming the universe for the damage he has caused. It's the heart that hardens itself when sin's pointed out. In Ezekiel 18, God calls on his people to turn away from rebellion. He says, your rebellion will only end in disaster. Listen to his question, why will you die? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Repent and live. Jeremiah urges them. God urges them. There's a very similar experience we find in the Gospels. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem, Luke writes of a time where another major devastation was going to happen. And as he approached Jerusalem, Jesus saw the city and he wept over it. And he said to the people, if only you had known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days are coming when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, who refused to repent. Jeremiah weeps over a nation that would rather trust in their religion than in the Lord God. Jeremiah could not unsee. He could not unsee the horror that was coming. And he is gripped with terror. He wishes he can go somewhere else, somewhere in the desert where he can get away from the hardness of heart, from people scoffing and laughing and rejecting. If only I had a place in the desert that I might leave my people and go away. You see, such sorrow is only possible when we know what happens to those who reject the gospel. They will end up in an endless search for meaning and hopelessness and eternal destruction. In this life, we see people forever chasing after the wind, as Solomon puts it. They seek the things that this world says you must have. And even if we obtain them, they cannot bring any lasting satisfaction. What a task Jeremiah is given, to call people to a genuine relationship, to a loving relationship, when all they were willing to offer the Lord God was a religious facade. Even as the enemy approaches, they could see them across the mountains. There is still no sign of repentance. Verse 16, the snorting of the enemy's horses is heard. The neighing of their stallions, the whole land trembles. They have come to devour the land and everything in it, the city and all who live there. And still, they dig their heels in. Friends, if our eyes have been opened to the truth, how can we not weep at those who reject the gospel? All around us are people who have rejected God's grace. He calls them to come and to enjoy eternity for free. And they say, it'll be fine, we're okay, thank you. These here are church people. These people in Jeremiah's day are people who came to the temple, but who have no relationship with God whatsoever. And a day of reckoning was coming. But what a joy it is. What a joy for us today, for people who've reached out and accepted God's grace, accepted his free offer. Oh, the blessed assurance. The peace which belongs to all who stand firm, not on what they have done, but on what Christ has done on the cross. Today we stand at the crossroads as they did. where God's blessings today far exceed any blessings that they could have ever imagined. For Jesus himself came to call us into relationship with him. And it was no animal sacrifice given for us. It was Jesus' own life, his own blood given for you and for me, that we can enter his kingdom. He has given us his word. He has given us his Holy Spirit, who guides us on our celestial journey. To trade all of that for that brief pleasure of sin, as Hebrews puts it, is madness. To give up a relationship with the King of Heaven just to avoid being ridiculed is not only foolish, it is extremely dangerous. The corrective for us, the corrective, is to remember that everything we have comes from our Heavenly Father. Everything you have comes from the one who gives good gifts to his children. The corrective for us is to avoid measuring ourselves by our own standard, as the people in Jeremiah's day did. We're not that bad. We're all right. Not as bad as the people down there. You see, God calls us not to a religion. He calls us into a relationship. God is not calling us as foster children. You are not a foster child. You are called an adopted child with all the rights and all the privileges of sonship. Jeremiah cries out, "Is there no healing in Gilead? Is there no physician here?" Well, of course, the answer today is yes, there is. There is. That healing, that new life, is found in the Lord Jesus, who by his Spirit is today transforming people daily, changing lives daily, drawing people to himself daily. We have to wait till chapter 31 of Jeremiah to hear of the new covenant, the new heart, a new mind that will do that very thing. Friends, we need to delight in God's love for us. We need to cherish his mercy. Shall we take all the blessings that God has given to us, all his support, all his love, and cast it aside for the world? We are called to be salt and light in a dark world, in a world that is also asking, is there healing in this place? Is there a physician here? And we need to answer the question, it's yes, there is. There is. And I pray that our lives may speak that power, that love, that grace to people, to point them to the King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too may cherish his many blessings as we cherish them today. Let us pray. Father God, it is so easy for us to be comforted by our resume, by our long list of things. And Father, how that could so confuse us today. Give us false hope. Lord God, we pray for each one here this morning that your Spirit may remind us again of the only way to heaven, the only way to have a relationship with you is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we stand firm on that today. Father, guide us. We pray, Lord God, help us to cherish the blessings that are ours. In Jesus' name, amen. No matter what struggles you're going through today, we can still say what the hymn writer says, "It is well with my soul." It is well. Let's stand as we confess that truth.